May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Today's gospel gives us two stories about a conflict of authorities. The first story sounds pretty innocuous to our Gentile modern ears. Jesus and his disciples were walking through a grain field, and they plucked some ears of grain to eat. Something any of us might do. I've done this myself. The problem was that this happened on the Sabbath, and a group of pious and observant Jews, the Pharisees, saw it happen. Observing the Sabbath was a key element of the practices that set Jews apart from the pagans who surrounded them. Only a couple of centuries before, a Jewish priestly family, the Maccabees, organized a revolt against their Macedonian ruler because he issued decrees requiring his subjects to eat pork, to work on the Sabbath, and not circumcise their sons. The Maccabees were so dedicated to ritual purity that when they were attacked on the Sabbath, they refused to fight and were killed. With this background, it's no surprise that these Pharisees were outraged that Jesus, a religious teacher, allowed his followers to fail to observe the Sabbath. When Jesus is confronted, he defends his disciples by reminding the Pharisees of a time when King David and his companions went into the house of God and ate the bread of the presence, which it was unlawful for anybody but the priest to eat. And this story that Jesus recounts justified a breach of rules because people are allowed to work or violate other rules on the Sabbath in the case of an emergency. But it really isn't particularly similar to the situation that the Pharisees were complaining about. Because for one thing, there's no indication that Jesus' disciples were in dire need of food. More likely, they were just grazing as they went by. However, Jesus uses the story to inform the Pharisees of the purpose of the Sabbath. The Sabbath is made for humans and not humans for the Sabbath. In other words, this duty to observe the Sabbath is actually a gift. It's a time for people to avoid burdensome labor. But the real zinger here is that Jesus informs the Pharisees that the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And here's the clash of authorities. The Pharisees see the authority that demands Sabbath observance as coming from God, basically, from Scripture, from the teaching of the priests, and certainly from long-standing tradition. That's a pretty strong basis for claiming that the duty of Sabbath observance is ordained by God. But Jesus responds by claiming authority over the Sabbath as the Son of Man, independent of Scripture, the teaching of priests, and tradition. Not long after this, Jesus' claim of authority is put to the test. He enters the synagogue on the Sabbath and sees a man with a withered hand. And the Pharisees are there watching and looking for an opportunity to accuse Jesus, because if he heals, he's doing work on the Sabbath. Now, Jesus could have chosen to avoid having a problem, but instead he asks those present, is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath, to save life or to kill? The Pharisees obviously don't want to answer this question, so Jesus goes ahead and heals the man with the withered hand. And the Pharisees immediately conspire to destroy Jesus. This conflict between Jesus' authority, which comes from his being the Son of God, and the authority of the Jewish leaders that they've relied on for generations, poisons the relationship between Jesus and the temple leaders, who are only too willing to see him gone. But besides this issue of authority, our lesson highlights a conflict between rules and compassion. And we need to remember that Jesus comes down on the side of compassion every time. From the point of view of the Pharisees, healing is work, and they see this man with a withered hand and they figure it isn't an emergency, so it can wait another day. Jesus doesn't see it that way, and neither should we. This poor man has lived with a withered hand for long enough. How arrogant and unfeeling it is to say that another person's needs can wait. I can imagine that if someone asked this man what he thought about it, his response might be, "Well, that's easy for you to say." From our 21st century perspective, it's easy to see that the Pharisees were wrong, but, you know, we actually aren't out of the woods ourselves. We reduce biblical teaching into a handy little rule book, figuring that we can do that without having to think about the deep, wide, and broad debt we owe to grace. How ungrateful we are. Our salvation is a free gift, but it's only free to us. It wasn't free, in fact, because it was purchased for us at a great price. And even knowing that we're saved by grace, we give ourselves credit for our own righteousness. We turn inward toward ourselves and away from the God who granted us this priceless gift. We can assure ourselves of our righteousness, we often think, by simply following the rules. It's easier than thinking through each problem as it arises, and it gives us a false sense of our own goodness. But I have to ask you, is there anyone more smug than a religious person, Christians included, who's convinced of their own righteousness? We, like the Pharisees, also rely on rules. After all, rules give order to our lives and help ensure that everyone is treated fairly. Except, of course, when they don't. We pride ourselves on being a people with a justice system that always works, and yet over the past 30 years, 190 people on death row have been exonerated. The Death Penalty Information Center estimates that at least 4% of the people who are sentenced to death are innocent. Moreover, the threat of the death penalty causes innocent people to plead guilty. If this bothers you, speak up. A letter to your elected representatives is something you can send. Or you can make a contribution to an organization like the Innocence Project that helps to set things right. Sadly, this tendency to elevate rules over compassion pervades our society. And so I'm going to give you a couple more examples. I'm sure everyone's aware of the crisis of illegal immigrants flooding through our nation's southern border. This crisis has created huge controversies over the way we treat migrants. One area of controversy has been the question of relief for the so-called dreamers. These are individuals who arrived in the United States as children. These people are in the United States illegally, there's the rule, but through no fault of their own. There's the element of fairness. This is another example of the conflict between compassion and rules. The U.S. government has a long history of offering relief when enforcing rules would result in hardship, and yet there are those who have loudly opposed any relief for these people who have no roots, that's zero roots, in their country of origin. Sending them home would make as much sense as sending my kids to one of the four or five countries our ancestors came from. If you're moved by compassion, speak up and express your opinion to your members of Congress. When Jesus spoke to the Pharisees about the hardness of their hearts, he could have been talking to Americans about our attitudes toward immigrants. We're kind of insulated from that. Here at Grace, we have a history of helping immigrants through programs such as refugee resettlement and our language classes. But caring people in border states face other issues. And here's our third example. In Arizona, a group of concerned citizens formed a group called No More Deaths to provide life-saving help to migrants crossing Arizona's deserts. Their help consisted of leaving buckets that had food and big jugs of water in them. They would leave them in the desert so that migrants could find them, and this is a place where migrants often died. They also reported bodies when they discovered them. The desert area in question is harsh. The Cabeza Prieta National Wildlife Refuge covers over 803,000 acres of remote desert with no natural water sources and very few publicly accessible roads, making it one of the deadliest migration corridors along the border. In 2017 alone, 32 sets of human remains were found on the refuge. For their trouble in providing this kind of help, a group of these humanitarian volunteers were prosecuted. Most were prosecuted for misdemeanors like failing to get a permit to enter the area, or abandoning property, which really meant leaving behind the bucket with water and food. But one of their members, Dr. Scott Warren, was also charged with felonies for harboring illegal migrants and conspiracy. Dr. Scott was prosecuted twice for his work. This took place from 2017 to 2019 and resulted in a hung jury with 8-4 voting in favor of letting him go. So he was retried in 2019 when he was finally freed. In his first trial, U.S. Attorney Anna Wright presented an outline of the entire case against Dr. Scott, saying he gave them food, he gave them water, he did a bad thing. Wait. Let me read that again. Jesus told us to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, and welcome the stranger. But the U.S. attorney says that giving these migrants food and water in the desert is a bad thing. The prosecutor continued that this is not a case about deaths in the desert and all that, and claimed that framing the case in such a way was a smokescreen and an obstruction. Right. This isn't a case about deaths in the desert and all that, any more than healing a man's withered hand was about compassion. And here we have the crux of the problem. When we frame issues as being solely about laws and rules and ignore the human cost, we not only hurt the people that we're ignoring, we kill off our own humanity. We see the preventable deaths of actual human beings as an unavoidable cost of implementing policy. And in this case, the policy was deterring illegal immigration by making it too dangerous to try. We ignore the urgency of the needs of these children of God and demote them to all that. 2 years of criminal prosecutions was a terrible price for these volunteers to pay for having chosen to do God's work. But ignoring those demands can also be a great cost to us personally. We do our jobs, we keep our heads down, perhaps pray for those who suffer, and block out whatever we're being told by the Holy Spirit. As citizens of Luther's two kingdoms, we cannot serve the secular kingdom in a way that frees us from the demands of God's kingdom. And neither can our secular rulers. So, recalling a children's song, whether we like it or not, we are all soldiers in the Lord's army. We're called to be Christ for one another. Our hands and our feet are used to do God's work. And our voices are used to speak for justice, love, and peace. And this is a blessing to be called to such ministries. And for that, we say, thanks be to God. Amen.